be impressed.
How's that? It is really good to be here. Now that you can hear me, it might even be better. Well, hey, it's good to be here. It's been a while since I preached. Put my glasses on. Yeah. Kingdom Power. What a great series this has been. You know, I've been really enjoying it. But you know, before we get too far into this, we do have one little housekeeping issue. Michael Caine is gone today. So if you really love Michael as a teacher, I still want you to come. You're still going to meet here in the sanctuary, but we have the great Tim Newton, who is going to teach his class in here, right? And so if you usually go to Michael's, feel free to come in here. So anyways, yeah, Kingdom Power. You know, we've been working our way through Matthew's chapter 8 and 9. It's been wonderful to see as Jesus continues to build on each successive miracle and his ability to demonstrate his authority over everything. You know, a few weeks ago, we saw him demonstrate his ability to control nature as he calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And then we see him demonstrate his authority over demons when he casts them out of the men and into the pigs, and they crash off into the Sea of Galilee. And last week we saw his authority over sin when he heals the paralytic, but before that he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And we know we're going to continue this today with the call of Matthew. You know, Jesus, he's always looking to do something a little different, a little out of the box, and this is one of those days. You know, he'd already called a few disciples. He had called some fishermen, which was a pretty radical idea for back then. You usually didn't call fishermen to be your disciples. You usually called somebody who had studied under you as a rabbi for years and learned, but he just calls some common, ordinary fishermen. And today, he's going to call Matthew a tax collector. Probably one of the most hated groups of people in all of Israel at that time. This is something that no self-respecting rabbi would ever do, let alone consider. So today, let us get ready. Open your Bibles, your tablets, your smartphones. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. If you've got those little red Bibles, that'll be on page 680. And we're also going to be in Revelation chapter 3. So you might get ready for both of those. And you know, a couple of things have struck me as we've been studying the book of Matthew. One is this group of Pharisees, the scribes, they always seem to show up. They always seem to have a lot of issues. And I think about that a little bit. And then I've also noticed this strange thing. You know, every week we were in Matthew, but it seems like we need to go to Luke or Mark, maybe even occasionally you might look in John, to get the whole story. And that's always was something I used to struggle with a lot. You know, why are not all the Gospels have everything in them? You know, you got to kind of piece these things together. And you know, these two ideas, the Pharisees and how the Gospels are all different, kind of reminds me of one of my favorite movies and a favorite book of mine. Does that happen to any of you? Maybe not. Some of you looked a little confused. That's all right. You don't have to be a little off like I am. You know, you can be normal. But I am. I am really reminded of one of my favorite movies. And I'm sure you all have some favorite movies, but we can't all come up here and talk about this, so you're going to have to listen to what one of mine is that I'm reminded of today. So let's see if any of the rest of you agree that this is a really good movie, okay? How about Casablanca? Does anybody here really like Casablanca? Yeah, a bunch of you do. You don't all have to. My lovely wife, who I love dearly, isn't overly fond of Casablanca. She will sit and watch it with me once in a while. But I really do love this movie, especially the line where they round up the usual suspects. You know what I mean? You could just feel how corrupt that place is. In fact, at one point, they even round up double the number of usual suspects to make the Nazi general happy, and he just thought it was a great idea. So I just love this movie. Okay? So, all right, a lot of you agreed with me on that movie. So I've got a book. Now, I want you all to think of a favorite book of yours, and let's see if you agree with me on this one. I even brought my book, my copy of my book. The Journals of Lewis and Clark. Anybody here just love this book? There's a couple of you, yeah. Okay, I'm going to be really, really honest. This actually isn't one of my favorite books. I bought it like 35 years ago, and I did read it. I don't know that I've ever read it since then. Even though, like, I watch, you know, some of my favorite books I might read over and over again. But there was something about this book that changed my understanding of the Gospels. Now, usually it's the Bible that kind of works the other way around. It influences our understanding of other books. But this book really changed how I thought about the Gospels. Now, you're probably thinking, all right, this guy is a little off. Not sure why I came here to listen to Kevin today. But you know, God chose these individuals, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to write the Gospels. And there was a reason for it. But they all did have different perspectives. And that's what I had a hard time with. I thought, why would one guy, like last week in Darren's wonderful sermon, I thought Darren had a great sermon last week, by the way. It was a really good sermon. But you know, Matthew doesn't even bother to mention that they had to tear the roof apart on a house and lower the paralytic down. I mean, you would think if you were there, that would be kind of impressive. But Matthew, maybe Matthew wasn't there, but that's kind of a big point, you would think. And of course, like today, we're going to talk about the call of Matthew. John never even bothers to mention it. And I used to have trouble with that until I read this book. You know, everybody that went on the journey with Lewis and Clark was asked to write a journal. And I'm not going to read it word for word here for you today, but I'm just going to pick out three different people. And this is from September 5th of 1805. And the expedition is just coming down into the Bitterroot Valley, coming off the Continental Divide, and they're trying to find a way to get to the Pacific, which eventually is going to lead them over Lolo Pass, which if any of you have ever been over Lolo Pass, you'll know. But anyways, they come down, and we got an excerpt here from Clark. And Clark says, yeah, we ran into some chiefs and some warriors today, and they spoke very difficult, like almost a guttural throat talking, very difficult to talk with. But he goes, man, they had the most beautiful horses. Just, he says, they possess elegant horses. And he did a great job. He purchased 11 and exchanged for 7 more. He was very excited about that. But then we have White House, same day, same group of Indians, and all he can talk about, he gets obsessed with this language thing again, never mentions the beauty of their horses, and he thinks that these guys are descended from Welsh people, from Wales, England, because of how they talk. He's very obsessed, and he very poignant about these guys being really big savages. These guys are the most savage Indians we have ever ran into. And finally, the last guy is Ordway. He also talks about their strange language and that they might be of Welsh descent. And you know, I found that so interesting as I read that. That's, you know, Clark talks about their beautiful horses. Never seems to think they have a Welsh language and doesn't say that they're really savage in nature. One of the guys thinks they speak Welsh. The other guy thinks they speak Welsh. One guy says they're really, really savage in nature. And you know, that's just like what the Bible says in the Gospels. There can be these differences, but yet everything is true. And let's look at that a little bit today here as we dive into this first verse in Matthew 9, verse 9. Here we got Matthew writing, "As Jesus walked along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him." Isn't that a nice little story? Pretty straightforward. Jesus comes along, asks you to follow him. You do it. Up you go, right? Well, if we want to get a little bit more context here, we need to add in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here we go. Jesus again, kind of walking along, right? We see him go out to the lake shore. All right, we got a little bit more information here. And this is interesting. I don't know if you're real familiar with the Gospel of Mark, but it's well thought that Peter was Mark's main inspiration. You know, Mark interviewed Peter to get a lot of his gospel. That's a general consensus. And I think the reason that Peter probably really remembers the lakeshore situation is because he probably had to pay a lot of taxes at this tax booth. You know, he'd get off the boat with all these fish, and the tax collector would show up and say, "Hey, isn't it good to see you? I think maybe we could pay a little taxes here today," right? I would assume Peter probably had a few choice comments about this tax booth, and Mark probably left all that out, but that's just my own personal opinion. But we also find out one more interesting thing as we read Mark here. Instead of Matthew, we get a whole new name, right? Levi, son of Alphaeus. That's interesting. We don't really know anything about Alphaeus, although in most of the rest of the Gospels, we'll find out here again in a second, Luke, but Levi is another name for Matthew. We have no idea why. It could be maybe he was from the tribe of Levi. Maybe Jesus changed his name at some point. I mean, there is a lot of theories as to why he has, maybe he's just got a whole nother name. Maybe his name was Matthew Levi. I don't know. It doesn't really roll off the tongue, but who knows? Okay. Let's look at Luke real quick. Okay. Here we got Jesus leaving the town. Okay. So we're in Capernaum. So we know the tax booth definitely wasn't in Capernaum, but maybe it was on the edge of town, right along the lake shore. We don't know. But what I really want to tie into here in Luke, which is critical, is what Luke writes in verse 28, where he says, "Levi got up, left everything. He left everything and followed him." I find that interesting that only Luke mentions this little detail. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pat had a wonderful sermon on the cost of following Jesus. And I would encourage you to go back and look at that sermon and watch it if you weren't here to see it. But this is critical. Left everything. And this leads us to our first application slide for the day. Jesus will call. And if you choose to follow him like Matthew, there will be a cost. Now, we saw where Luke points out there will be a cost. But you say, Jesus will call. I mean, maybe only Jesus was walking along the lakeshore looking for Matthew. But I would counter that with the verse we're going to look at here out of Revelation. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. This is during that wonderful early part of Revelation where Jesus is having John write to the seven churches. And this church is the church at Laodicea. And if you've ever read this section, you'll remember Laodicea is the one church that Jesus has no positive attributes to talk about. In fact, at one point he even says, "You know, you're so lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus was not happy with the church at Laodicea. But he does write in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." This is just like Matthew. But he's there knocking at the door of every one of our hearts. And if we choose to listen and open the door, he will come in. And I love how he ends this. And we will share a meal together as friends. And that leads us right into the next verse of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew writes, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Isn't that nice? Go to dinner with all these sinners. You know, right off the bat, Matthew invites Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, you got some really good friends. Why don't you bring yourself and your friends over to my house? We'll have dinner. It's going to be great. And I'll invite all of my really good friends, these tax collectors and other disreputable sinners that nobody wants to be around, right? It's going to be a lot of fun. Okay? These are the people that Matthew knew. And he wanted them to meet Jesus as well. And this leads us to our second application point. The called. If you've accepted Jesus, you're part of the called. And then you experience real transformation that leads to bold invitation. Matthew had transformation in his life. He decided to follow Jesus and he left everything. I mean, that was a transformational experience. And that led to him wanting to invite all of these other friends of his to meet Jesus. That is an important thing to get to know. Well, as is always the case, remember how I talked about the movie Casablanca and rounding up the usual suspects. Well, this is where you cue the usual suspects, because they're going to show up. And here they are, verses 11 through 13. But when the Pharisees saw this, so here they are, the Pharisees, the usual suspects show up. And I love what they say next. I actually chose the New Living Translation today just because of how this reads right here. Why, the Pharisees asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Scum. You ever seen pond scum? It's pretty scummy stuff. I think most of your versions, if you don't have the New Living, it probably reads sinners. But I read several commentaries on this, and one of them, reflecting on how the NLT did this, said, you know, scum is probably really closer to what the Pharisees were really looking at. Because deep down, as good as the Pharisees thought they were, they knew they had some issues. I mean, you got to be a pretty sick individual to not think you've got any issues in life. But they love to distinguish themselves from the other person. And these disreputable sinners, they're just a bunch of scum. You really shouldn't be hanging out with people like this. That's what they were saying. Why would you hang out with scum like this? And you know, it's interesting, Jesus responds to them here in verse 12. He says, when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. There's a lot of truth in that. In fact, I bet the Pharisees thought, yeah, you're right. These are people who are sick. They got a lot of issues. And they did. They did have a lot of issues. But you know, Jesus didn't stop there. He moves on. Then he added, and I want to stop here for a second. This is an interesting point, because this part of verse 13 in Matthew that I have highlighted, you're not going to find in any of the other Gospels. This is something that Matthew heard that day that really talked to Matthew. So Jesus added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Now this is found in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And this is telling us that the leaders of Israel have had this problem for hundreds of years. That they were more interested in trying to do everything to please God, but hurt the little guy in the process and drive him crazy. And God says, I'm not interested in all this stuff you do for sacrifice. Why don't you practice a little mercy for those around you? And I'll bet you this cut to the heart of those Pharisees, just like it touched Matthew. But Jesus, he didn't stop there either. He goes on, he says, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, like the Pharisees, but those who know they are sinners. You know, he was saying this here, Jesus was telling this, I believe, not only to the Pharisees, but also the disciples. He needed them to realize, yeah, we gotta hang out with some pond scum once in a while. It's not all hanging out with the people that we all think are really cool. And I'm sure this is a tough thing. Jesus is kind of showing, this is part of his mission right here, to hang out with those who know they are sinners. I've thought about this, you know, a few months ago. I preached a sermon called Being the Right and Righteousness, and that one of the verses that we were using was where there's this Pharisee at the temple praying to God, and he says, oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy over there. He's got major, major issues. He's some pond scum. And the guy that was supposed to be the pond scum, he said, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I know I've got problems. And who went home justified that day? The pond scum guy did, because he realized, he knew he had issues. And Jesus is trying to get this point across to the Pharisees, the disciples, and every one of us here today. We've got to realize that we've got issues and we need Jesus. And that leads us to our last application slide. And you're going to say, Kevin, you're just restating the obvious here. Jesus came to call people who know they are sinners. That's true. That is pretty obvious. And so I stole this next slide from Darren last week. I thought he had a great one. It ties in with what we've been talking about here. Sin isn't measured by comparing yourself to other people. It's measured against God's holiness. This is exactly what we were just talking about. The Pharisees love to compare themselves. And you know what? Every one of us here does that. I love to compare myself to other people and say, yep, I got my act together, right? I mean, it's so nice. It's such a reassuring thing to do that, isn't it? It makes you feel better about yourself right off the bat, right? I mean, I've got problems, but this guy over here has got real problems. Look at how much better I am. So, you know, we all like to sit here and rail against the Pharisees. But in reality, we all do the same thing every day of the week. We just might not call the other person pond scum, but we're all there. So you're saying, Kevin, so what? I mean, you've told us all this wonderful stuff. You've shown us how the journals of Lewis and Clark maybe help explain the differences in the Gospels. You've taught us about pond scum, which is really cool. But so what? What does that have to do with our lives here today? Well, I think it comes down to a couple of key things. The first one is, having answered the call, are you following? And this is a tough one because the disciples thought they had answered the call. I know Matthew thought he had answered the call. I bet you the Pharisees would even say they had answered the call of God. But the question is, are you following? If you've answered that call, are you following? And we split this into a couple of categories here today. The first one is, changed people change their circle. Who's at your table? I think this is an interesting little thought. You know, Matthew invited all of his friends to meet Jesus that day at the table and have dinner. But you know, I suspect some of those friends didn't keep showing up at that table after a while, because some people don't accept Jesus. So if we accept Jesus, the people around us probably will change a little bit. But that still doesn't mean there aren't people we can reach that are around all the time. And I think of a slide. I've got this next slide here. It's a quote from St. Francis of Assisi. I've heard this many times. I'm sure many of you have. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." It is a pretty good saying. In fact, it's a lot of historians actually doubt St. Francis of Assisi maybe even ever said this, but it got attributed to him. And you know, this is key. You know, we do need to live our lives so that people will say, "Man, you know, there's something about you that's a little different. What is it?" Well, I'm going to steal another slide from Darren. It's a good thing he's not here today. Got a lot of slides I stole. Now, I don't remember you. This, we're going to go back in time here. We're going to go clear back to August. Do you remember August, like when the days were really warm and sunny and there wasn't all that fresh snow on the mountains warning us that that fresh snow will be down here shortly? There wasn't any of that. And we were doing the Lost Cause series. And Darren had this bless slide. You remember that? He did a whole five sermon thing. You know, we got to begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve in love. You know, these first four all encapsulate this idea from St. Francis of Assisi that these are how we do things to attract people, to be a part of their lives. But then we get to this last one. Share your story. You know, St. Francis of Assisi's little line there, "If necessary, use words." And this is where I've met a lot of Christians that sometimes take St. Francis of Assisi too far. Because actually, it's pretty easy to take it too far. We just don't really need to ever share our story. You know, all of us here are so good at attracting people that, you know, throngs of people just follow us into church every Sunday, right? Maybe not. Maybe we're not quite that good. And this is where we do need to share our story sometimes. And I can totally agree with probably most of us here. That can be a little hard to do. I'll be honest, I've only done it a few times, but every time I've done it, when I'm done, even if I didn't do it perfectly, I really feel good inside that I've shared something about Jesus with other people. And so, yeah, this is a difficult thing to do sometimes, but it is necessary. And this leads us to our next slide. Are you willing to work on your indifference? And I get this, you'll see here from Revelation 3:19, where Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea, once again, he says, "I correct and discipline everyone I love." Okay, now this is, I mean, we like to think how bad we hate the Pharisees, that they're really bad guys. But Jesus was correcting and disciplining them when he was telling them to go learn the meaning of that verse. But he's also doing this with us. Whenever we feel that thing in our life, "I really need to be doing something differently. I'm messing up." That's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, working on us. And I find this interesting in the second half of this verse where he says, "So be diligent and turn from your indifference." This indifference part, this is where we a lot of times don't share or practice being a good Christian the way we should. And I think of this in my own life. My wife, Carrie, and I, we enjoy watching Cops from time to time. And I know I've talked about this up here, so maybe I'm more obsessed with it than I should be. And I always, you know, you get to watching it, and they're arresting these people, and they've always got drugs falling out of everywhere in their car, their pants, or maybe they're a prostitute, and it's obvious they've been arrested for the umpteenth time. And, you know, I notice myself being really indifferent toward that. Instead of being like Jesus, who would step into that situation and work with them on that, I just get to being, yep, typical druggie. There's another prostitute. It's my indifference. I'm sure maybe none of you have that, but I do. I become very hard and indifferent towards these people that I should have compassion and empathy for. And you know, Jesus knows we're going to have a problem with this indifference. He knows it's there because he tells us to be diligent. You know what diligence requires? It's like we already talked about, work. If we're going to be diligent at overcoming our indifference, we have to work at it, right? Well, you're saying, hey, Kevin, I'm here today. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. What, you're just going on about all this stuff. Well, I got something for you too. All right? If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, I got the question. Are you resisting the call? And I've met a lot of people in life that resist the call. So it's not unusual. Are you ignoring that knock at your heart? Is Jesus wanting to have a relationship with you and you're just not answering that call? Maybe you're resisting because of the cost. Does the cost seem too high? And you know, this gets us back. Remember how I mentioned Matthew and Mark don't mention the cost, but Luke does. And this reminds me of a conversation I had a couple of weeks ago with Chuck Short after Pat's message. And I was visiting with Chuck about this cost. And something that struck me that he said is, you know, Kevin, I get up on stage a lot. He says, I talk about my alcoholism, my problem. I mean, he said, I had a lot of problems. My life was messed up. But he says, you know, it didn't take me long to realize there actually wasn't any cost. I only got the good stuff out of it. I got rid of all those problems in my life that were dragging me down. I'm sure I didn't say it quite the way you did, Chuck. You were more elegant. But I was struck by that. And I wonder if maybe that's why Matthew and Mark, maybe Peter talking through Mark, had realized, you know what, for us, there really was no cost. You know, especially as a tax collector, there was nobody that would hardly visit with Matthew. He was out there in the outer edges of society, hanging out with the scum. I wonder if maybe all of us should be more thinking along those lines, that maybe there really isn't all that much cost to following Jesus, and there's only gain. And that leads us to the final thing here today, the promise. And there is a promise to all of this. And I love this. We still end up here in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 21. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. There is a promise. If we choose to answer that call and we stay with him and follow him, we will be victorious with Christ. What a wonderful thing to end on. What a promise. You know, I'm going to have the praise team come up here. But you know, this is one of those sermons today. If you're here today and you haven't answered that call and you want to, I'll be up here during the prayer or during the song. Come up. We can pray together, talk about it. Maybe you've answered that call, but you're not following, and you realize you've gotten off. Maybe you need to talk about that. I would invite you up as well if there's something you need to talk about. Maybe there's just something you need to pray about. I invite you to come up. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the call. And we know that you come and knock at the door of every one of our hearts, Lord. That you want to be a part of our lives. That you want to come in and have fellowship with us and share a meal. We are so thankful for that, Lord. But we also know that once we answer that call, there is a journey that begins, and we need to stay on that road with you, join you on your mission, Lord, to save the sinners who know that they are sinners. And we just ask for your help this day to be good at staying on mission with you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please.